Father, we come before you, great God. We thank you for this privilege. Thank you that you've made a way for us to be with the body of Christ and to break bread, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to learn of your mind and to rest in the Lord and to be able to encourage one another as we go about our busy lives. It is such an honor and a privilege to come under your wings, Father, and we know that all things are working together in each of our lives for the good because of your love and your purpose for us, which is for all of the world. We thank you for Deborah. We know she's going through a great health trial and she needs your healing. We thank you and pray that these reports that are coming up will be good, that you'll be merciful to her and help her through this trial, Father of Health. We pray for Michelle that you continue to bless her and give her the work that she needs, the wisdom, the strength, as you have been doing, and we're grateful, Father. So it's as much a praise report as it is a request that you continue to establish and bless her profession and guide her and lead her so that Christ will be at the helm of all that she says and does. And we ask the same for our brother David, who's with us, that his strength is held up, that you give him the power he needs, Father, to continue to work. And we pray that the balance will be there in his work, and that his health continues to improve, and that you will strengthen him and bless his family. We thank you for Stephen as well, and ask for your healing on his lungs. There's a couple of us with lung issues tonight, and especially with the hay fever and all the changes in the weather. We pray for his health, Father, that that you'll strengthen him and hold him up through this time. And keep our brother D, safe in Madison, Wisconsin, Father, where there's riots, and we know that evil men are waxing worse and worse, and there is that outward fulfillment as it was in Christ's life, so it is in ours. We expect it, Father. We know things are going to get worse before they get better, and that's what prophecy tells us, and so we pray for the strength of Christ's mind to help us through these difficult times and whatever you're going to allow to come upon the earth. We know it's part of what's all working together for the good. We ask for the courage and strength that we need and help us to protect one another through our fervent prayers and through our concern and love for one another. We also pray for Ursula in the same situation that we're all in, Father, where that sword is in our lives. It is akin to the walls, the hedge being taken down in each of our lives. And we know, Father, that she's cried out for help and needs your strength and power in this relationship. And we ask that you bless her and bless Ben and continue to heal and bring light into their family and strength and healing through Christ. We also pray for Wendy tonight and ask that you help her, Father, and circumvent this cold that's coming upon her, the soreness that she feels in her body and the congestion. If it be your will, Father, we just ask that you will bring comfort and healing to her. And we pray for Mary, our sister in England, that you'll do the same for Mary. Continue to help her, Father, as she is healing and going through her own health issues every day, struggling, and help her not to grow weary in well-doing, and help her to remember what a light and an example she is to be able to endure through these trials. And we ask your blessing upon Tony as well and their household. We pray now that you open our heavens as we look into your word and this incredible psalm. Father, we thank you for moving the prophets of old and giving us your word to look at and see through the lens of Jesus Christ through his mind. Help us all, Father, to grow tonight and appreciate you more and more as you work in our lives. And we thank you and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So are we coming through? I guess we are because we've been talking there. tonight's subject on the psalm is entitled, Verily He's a God That Judges in the Earth, and it's based on Psalms 58 verses 1 to 11. I'll read those through. To the chief musician, Eltashkath, Miktam of David. Do you, and notice now his name is mentioned again in this study, as it was in the last one. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Pardon me. Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death adder that stops her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters, which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melts. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. And so we see that just always a positive, incredible blessing at the end of the psalm, where God shows the victory. And the victory comes, of course, through judgment, through the washing of our robes, through the blood of Christ, through his righteousness. This whole chapter is a continuation from last week regarding our reflection on what is and is not destroyed. That was the word El Tashkath. As God judges our earth, 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 it is so much easier to deflect these hard questions toward the O congregation and away from ourselves and unto everyone out there, O you sons of men, the wicked, the young lion, etc. But we must continue to see ourselves in each of these verses, and we will, God willing, as he continues to judge us today, as we continue to die daily. So anyway, I think about that often. Why was Christ learning obedience by the things he suffered? Well, that's why, because the flesh just naturally does not look at itself the way God sees us, and yet Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered, and we all know he said, don't call me good, there's none good. So in the flesh, there's nothing that abides in the flesh that's good, as we know. Psalms 58:1, to the chief musician, Altashkath, Miktam of David, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? What a thought-provoking question. How can we know that we indeed speak righteousness or judge rightly? So these are other versions of that same question. Do you indeed in silence speak righteousness? Is there righteousness in your mouths, O you gods? Do you mighty people talk only to oppose justice? Do you rulers ever give a just decision? Do you indeed speak as a righteous company? Are you indeed silent when righteousness you should speak? Is it true, O dumb one, righteously you speak? Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? So I'm sure many verses come to mind, like Christ says, when you say you see, your sins remain. So there has to be an acknowledging that there's nothing good in us. And then our eyes are open because we realize, well, this is the faith of Christ that we're dealing with. We're sharing and breaking the bread, and we're being bruised and afflicted, but we're sharing that affliction, and we're learning that this is the Lord's work. So here's what it says in Psalms, Proverbs 31, which sort of connects to this. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, the church, those who have Christ, have that true fear of God in them, she shall be praised. If we can acknowledge and be convinced of God, that we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, and that all of the verses in this Psalms apply to our own deceitful and desperately wicked hearts, then we are of all men and women most blessed to confess Christ before men. And through this confession, he will in turn confess us before the Father. So Matthew 10 says exactly that. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And of course, we can't confess Christ. That's the point I'm making, is that do we speak righteousness? No, but God witnesses through us, through Jesus Christ. This confession is another way of saying that we know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. When we confess the true Christ before men, and of course he's not seen, and not be silent, we are presenting another Jesus from one who is commonly taught in all of Babylon. The true gospel is rejected through the apostasy formed in man's hearts from the very early in the history of the church. And I was thinking about that, well, even shadowed in Adam and Eve's rejection, which is a type and shadow of the other Jesus and the disobedient church, because the woman is always a type of the church. Remarkably, miraculously, over and over, is, was, and will be, the true Jesus, the true stay of bread and water, is rejected in those who are called throughout the ages by God's design. So it's really as much a testimony and a witness against how we naturally wrap the idols, the word of God around the idols of our heart. And Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And so, like we're saying here, it's just natural for us to do that. That's why the whole stay of bread and water is taken away, because it just doesn't stick in the first man, Adam. We are also reminded throughout history that the elect of God is never meant to grow in this age into the massive congregations that we see in the world, but rather a little flock that would be scattered, as Christ said, and rejected as Christ was. In Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We don't even know that we're doing that, but we do when we reject his word. We are really just doing that to Christ. Adam and Eve hiding in the garden is just another way of saying the same thing. So they're hiding and despising God as a result of that. In Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We reject Christ, then we are rejected as the Christ, not only from the world, but from those who are closest to us, they of our own household, as Christ says. God uses all things, including that rejection from our own household, to destroy our love for all that is in the world, represented by Esau. And we're very familiar. 1 John 2 just explains exactly what's in within us, within the world within us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So we do carry so much of that with us, and we narrowly escape, because the world is with us. We sin is at the door of our lives right into the last breath of our life. And it's important to know that so we understand our enemy, the enemy that's within us and the enemy without, but also the strength that is ours through Christ to have dominion over that enemy. Our Father brings us to only want to cleave to Christ, represented by Jacob. And here it is, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And in doing this, we do eventually learn to judge rightly, as the Lord gives us the power and leading through the Comforter to accomplish this. And the leading, of course, what it leads to is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, why would Christ make this statement? I was just thinking in John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Why would he make that statement if he was not in sinful flesh, as some people report? His flesh, that sinful flesh, that needed to be brought into subjection unto the will of the Father as we ought. And 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And Luke 11:2, and he saith unto them, when we pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, we mention this, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ's righteousness is just that, Christ's righteousness from the Father. And John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. And Psalms 11:7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So Christ's righteousness is just that. Christ's righteousness is from the Father, and it's not ours. And the reason why we cannot indeed speak righteousness or judge rightly, as it says in the verse, unless we are being blessed and sanctified in this age. So we have to be going through a process, which is what Revelation 1:3 is telling us. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we change because of the hope of glory that abides within us, as it did in Christ. John 3:34-35. For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Any comments on this first verse, or anything that we've mentioned up to the point?
Fanny Webb.
Fanny. We're not sure who that is. But go ahead. That may be you, Steve. Or it might be... No? Someone has their hand up. No, Steve has his own name there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, maybe...
There's Fanny. Go ahead, Fanny.
Oh, she's muted there now.
It wasn't me.
Okay.
Okay, so that's good. We'll go to the next verse, a few verses. Unless...
Tony?
I forgot that I was signed in as Fanny.
Okay.
I'm sorry, go ahead, honey.
Okay, Steve, go ahead. Or no, actually, I'm sorry, Steve. Let's let Cheryl go there, because she was actually...
Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I didn't have my hand up, and then you were asking, and I was going to actually use the scripture, Tony, but let Cheryl go ahead.
Thank you, Steve. Cheryl, go ahead.
Thank you, Tony. When it said Fanny has her hand up, I forgot I was Fanny me. But anyway, the scripture that came to mind, and I don't know the title of it, it says it pleased God that all this fullness would dwell in Christ.
Mm. Amen. Thank you for that. We can find that for you. Let's see.
What? Please what?
Please God that all the fullness.
Please God that his fullness could dwell in Christ. It might be different from the other translation.
Colossians 1:19. Let's try that.
Colossians. Yeah, I think that's it. Colossians 1:19, which says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Thank you for that. Yeah.
Thank you.
All things that the Father has are mine, is another thing. And I'm hoping that that point will get sort of developed tonight a little bit, Cheryl, because Christ didn't think it robbery to be equal with the Father. The Father was greater than the Son. He also said that. So what does he mean when he says that he didn't think it robbery? Well, we are one spirit. That's what he's talking about, the singleness. And we think it not robbery to be equal with Christ. And we have that mind of Christ when we can see this one event, this singleness, the same reward, the same bread. And the world can be joined to that body eventually. But it's really important that we come to understand that Christ acknowledged who he was. He acknowledged what God had given him. And in turn, he was representing the Father. He was revealing the Father, and in the same way we're revealing the Son. So you've hit a really important verse there. Thank you. And Steve.
All right, I'm unmuted. Well, one of the things I'd like to just add what you just said in what you were discussing there, because this here about, you know, Christ robbing his Father, he didn't have because of what you said, the witness and everything, Tony. Mm-hmm. Also, I like to just say this here, that Christ didn't have to rob his Father to be equal with him, because everything his Father had, he gave to his Son.
Amen.
And everything that we have, Christ gives us, because Christ said, Father, I have given them the words you have given me, and they have received them, because what Christ had was given to him, and he didn't have to rob it. Why would he need to rob it? It's given to him freely.
So
we don't need to rob anything because it's given to us freely.
Beautiful.
I just like to point that out.
Beautiful point. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know, you know, see, that's a really bright point, because Christ says, well, the disciples said it, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because that is the nature of God. God is a giving Father. And we're learning that. And conversely, it says, you know, the devil comes only to steal and to kill. So that those are the contrasting mindsets that we live in all the time. We see both within and without. And we're empowered when God gives us the ability to lose our life and to give it away, to say, you know, your will be done. And God empowers that prayer because he causes it, but he empowers us to do what you're saying there. So it's truly as much the gospel being preached by that living sacrifice that we are becoming more and more every day by the grace of God. Thank you for that, Steve.
I just like to point out too, scripture in Matthew 28. That's what Christ says. Christ says that all power is given to me of heaven and earth.
Amen.
Anyway, Tony, one of the scriptures that, for your first verse, it always happens to me as you're talking, you're saying things, and a lot of times, you know, scriptures come to mind, Tony. And from that verse, these are some of the scriptures that come to mind. And this is from John 8, Tony. And I'm going to read from 14 here, John 8, 14. And it says, Jesus answered, said to them, though I bear record of myself, yeah, my record is true. For I don't know whence I came and whether I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness on myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. And I just want to jump down to 26, because that was John 8, and just add this with it. And Christ says down here that 25, he said, then he said to them, who are you? And Jesus said to them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, things to say and to judge you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. And you know, I end it there, Tony. But
beautiful. Thank you, Steve, very much. It's interesting how Christ, in that, you know, he had many things to say, many things he didn't say, because he knew that it would be equivalent to casting his pearls before swine. But it doesn't mean that he didn't witness. He did witness, and there's that balance. So there is a time when we witness. There is a time when we are convicting a brother. And there's a time when the brother isn't mature enough to receive the things that we have to say. So we withhold, and the right way. So there's a right and wrong way to withhold, too. There's always a positive and negative. And I think that what you've pointed out here is important, because Christ didn't stop judging the matters. He judged the Pharisees. He judged the circumstances around him. But he judged righteous judgment because he wasn't depending on his flesh and the way he saw things. He was letting the Father guide his judgment. And that's what we have to pray, of course, because we don't judge rightly. Going back to the first verse, we don't speak righteously. But we die daily, and we ask the Lord, you know, let your life be witnessing through me, your righteousness. And we'll come to that verse too a little bit later on, where Paul says that I might be found with the righteousness of Christ and not my own, because that's not gonna profit us. Thank you for that, Steve. And Betty, you have your hand up there.
Yes, while you're in John, read John 7:7.
John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Amen. And the world gets worse and worse, and the testimony gets brighter and brighter. If Christ is increasing in us, it's just a natural event. If Christ is increasing and we're decreasing, and the world's not increasing with us, the world will naturally hate us more and more, because we're going to testify that their works are evil. And I appreciate that, Betty, very much. And the Lord, you know, if Christ is increasing and that testimony is becoming brighter, we're also being strengthened too. So we don't have to fear what men can do to our flesh. We have to remember that, because the witness goes forth with might and power. The two witnesses are the type of the elect, and they finish the job. I mean, God, through them, finishes the work that he starts. Just as Christ has promised, he's the author and the finisher of that witness. And so we can rejoice in that and know that, okay, it's going to be, you know, there's going to be contrast. There has to be. But there's also going to be power and might in the midst of our walk. The Lord will give us what we need to be those witnesses. So thank you for bringing that verse up. And go to the next verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Yea, in heart you work wickedness, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stops her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. These next few verses drive the point home that we, who have our hands in the earth of Jeremiah 22:29, are the ones that work wickedness and are estranged from the womb. And look at Ezekiel, Gail, thank you for that. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. So that's just, again, our natural state as soon as we're born. And again, just like Adam and Eve, they demonstrate that in the garden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in their marred vessel from the very beginning. To weigh the violence of your hands in the earth is to yet have a wicked heart that is still involved to some degree or another with the affairs of this world, which Christ is working out of us as he blows the trumpet through his ministry of reconciliation and tells us to come out of her, my people. through a process of being dragged by our Father to Christ. So it's not of ourselves, but we are in a process. And like Ursula said, the sword is in our house, and it is hard on the flesh, and we need to pray for each other that the Lord keeps holding us up. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So how do you reconcile that verse? Are we going to have swords? And when Christ comes, are we going to fight? Yes, we are. We're going to have the word of God. And the Jews that he's speaking of there are, of course, the first Jew, the Jew that's in the earth, not Jerusalem, which is above. So we're going to put down the nations that rise up. And ultimately, of course, that has to happen in us first. And then if it does, if we're blessed to have all those nations subdued, then we'll be used of the Lord to do that subduing of the rest of the nations outwardly. These lies and secrets that are yet within us, like the poison of a serpent, like the death adder that stops your ear, and once again, our own iniquities, chasten us or sting us. And it is the positive example of the adder that heals us in the wilderness that we're coming out of. So look at these two verses, these lies and secret sins. Psalms 19:12 witnesses to 1 John 1:8. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and the backslidings, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. But it takes that, really, that understanding of who we are to then reintroduce, or to have the fear of God introduced into our heart. We realize how powerful God is, and how he really is writing everything on our hearts. And then we have Matthew that speaks just very boldly. You know, Christ was in the midst of the congregation, and whoever was there is just coming straight out and telling these Pharisees, which are within us, what we are. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Going back to our first verse, this is what he's telling us. The congregation cannot speak good things. We think we can, but we have to, and I'm not saying anyone here doesn't know this, but we finally learn that, wow, my thoughts, my wisdom, my power is not what God is after here. He's always after that which every joint can supply. The wisdom, the power of God being manifested through the body. That's all that the world will see one day. They'll come to see and understand that Christ has been doing this all the while in the body of Christ. So going on, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speaks, and we know what's in the heart of men. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. And of course, Christ is that good man within us. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, which is upon us, of course. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we live by every word, and there's a lot of judgment on our first man, Adam. So it's true, we can look outwardly and see the sins of the world. It's very evident, and Christ says you can tell a tree by its fruits. But the onus is on all of us, of course, to stay focused on our own sins and our own pride, and whatever it is that God is showing us. The positive example of the adder is that it heals us in the wilderness. In Numbers 21:8-9, and the Lord said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, the brass, he lived. And of course, that's a reference to sin, because sin is likened unto a bite, or And it has no power over us if Christ is in us, because it says that in John that if our conscience condemns us, Christ is greater than our conscience. So that is the serpent that's raised, and it's also a symbol of the elect and the cherubim around the throne, the seraphim, which are serpents. So it tells us really that that's part of our commission too. We cover each other with the blood of Christ. We are that for one another, because really the world can't receive our forgiveness. In fact, they don't want that forgiveness. They reject the elect. And so who is this forgiveness for? In this age, it's for us. We are comforting one another, and we're helping each other's conscience. When we do fall, we confess our faults to one another. We have that blessing to be able to be that serpent and to have that healing working in us through Christ. And then Revelation 9:5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. The scorpion, a serpent, the same thing really, just the sting of sin, and also in this case likened unto grace, because grace chastens us and teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so we have this event happening in our lives, and 5 months until... what's that expression? You can't kill a dead horse, or you can't hurt a dead horse. So when we come to that point where God knows how to get us to that place, we're really drinking the cup through that process, and then God's working all of that through grace and faith. Thanks be to God that we know that these things are only for a season, and that although they produce death to the first man, Adam, Christ will rise up out of the darkness where light proceeds from, after we go through this process of maturing, as he takes away our blind eyes and deaf ears that will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. And here's the verse that I was referring to, 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Zechariah 1:4, but you... Be you not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. And of course, we know they couldn't, because the new heart wasn't given to them yet. Then shall you call upon me in Jeremiah, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And that's the miracle that we're blessed to be able to experience today. We can go boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. And this is our time of need, because we're being judged. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God's throne, and it will always be there. God says those who abase themselves will be exalted. And anyone who confesses their faults to a loving Father, he will always, always give them that glass of water and the bread that we need, not a serpent and not a stone, like it says in the scriptures. Any comments on verse 5? I think it was more than verse 5, but 2, 3, 4, and 5. Steve.
Yes, it's, some of the, there was actually, quite a, bit of things that I was thinking of, Tony, but one of the things, the scriptures that come to mind with some of the scriptures that you were just reading from is from Romans, from Paul. And anyway, this is Romans 3:10-18, and he says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They have all gone out of their way. They were all together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That was one of the scriptures that come to mind. And then some of the other ones, you know, as we've been saying this a lot, Tony, you know, using these scriptures a lot. But, you know, some of the other scriptures that just come to mind with these here is in from Mark, you know, about the heart. Where Christ says, anyway, this is Mark. I won't read them all. I'll just read some of them. And this is Mark 7. This is 14 to 16. And it says, when he had called the people unto him, he said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And I'll read it from 20 to 3, and then I'll end there, Tony. This is Mark 7, 20, and it says, and he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. You know, and that's what we know, Tony. It's not something that's out there. It's within. It's in us. This is what's in us. This is what's in man. This is what comes out of us that defiles us.
Amen, Steve. That's very good. Those two sections of verses, I'm very glad you brought that up, because that drives home the point of John, where it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Christ doesn't make any distinction for his flesh. He says, don't call me good. There's none good. Know what flesh is. That's what he's saying. These verses apply to Jesus Christ just as much as they do to us. It's what we do with the sin. And of course, without Christ in us, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we know what happens. The man of perditions on that throne for a long time. It takes the Holy Spirit, and we all know that. But it's good to see the verses lined up so we really see and understand what it is that we're up against. It's right at the gate. It's right at the door. That's what Christ is saying. And that's why he says, you know, narrow is the way, and that every idle word will be judged. Well, we thank God that he's judging those idle words, because the more those words are judged, the less of these things are going to have dominion over us, and they're being burnt out systematically. So thank you. And I should say that also tied in really well with the first verse again. Do you judge righteousness? Do you speak righteously? And this is, again, the same answer. No, we don't. There's nothing good within the heart of man. And so thank you again, Steve. That's tying us all together really well. Thanks. And
this is either Fanny or Wendy.
Either Fanny or Wendy. Go ahead.
Wendy Fanny.
Hi, Wendy.
Fanny. thank you for the study. And one of the things I know I've been pondering on lately is when the Lord taught us how to pray, and he said, deliver us from all that is evil. And like Steve just said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. And so it seems like here lately, just kind of pondering it on the evil that the Lord is revealing that lies within this earthen vessel of mine. And so that's been coming to my mind a lot lately, deliver us from all that is evil.
Beautiful.
And so I think as we pray it, he reveals to us that which is evil, and we confess it, and he separates us then from it.
That's really good, Wendy. Yeah. It's the dead man's bones that are within us, because it's really easy for us to look good on the outside, but when it comes right down to it, the Lord is in a process of showing us that there's nothing good within man. And so we really desire the righteousness of Christ and say, oh, that I might be found with his righteousness, because there's nothing that we can do to, we bring nothing to the throne of God. There's nothing we can do to be righteous in the sight of God. It's a gift of God. And that's why we'll be able to so readily and continually bestow it upon the rest of the world, because we will say, like Joseph to his brothers, that's that story over and over, that he understands the condition and shadow and type. He's ready to give everything, to explain this mercy of God that's been shown to him, and that, of course, that all the world will receive one day. So thank you for that.
Amen.
Timely words.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
So that brings us down to, I think that's Wendy. Yeah. We come down to verse 6. Is that right?
Yeah.
Break, which says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Breaking the teeth of young lions here speaks to us of taking away their strength and nourishment, which happens as a result of our own wayward hearts. In Jeremiah it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burnt without inhabitant. We are those young lions before we are not, in that plucking the spoil out of his or our teeth of Job 29:17, which says, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth, will humble us. It's humbling to have the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water taken away. Once this is accomplished, the sword will be able to devour the young lions of Nahum 2:13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. So that sounds so dire all the way around, but we know there's going to be a good ending to this. The breaking of teeth is also symbolic of taking away our ability to chew on or hear or digest the word of God. And if the great teeth are taken away, we certainly will not be able to be chewing on any strong meat of the word. This in itself is a great trial, to not understand or perceive the word of God as he leaves us for a season to grapple in the dark and feel as young lions who have had the great teeth broken so that we cannot cut our food. Proverbs 24:7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. And just looking at Jeremiah 2:13, I want to reference this because coming back at the end, we'll see how God gives us these broken cisterns at first, but then we'll talk about the wedding of Cana, where then he gives us the cisterns that hold the new wine. So we have to experience both. We have to have those broken cisterns, that sense that we can't hold the word of God. It hits the ground, and someone, this goes back to that verse that Aya was talking about, how God is using, he makes a way for us to be able to one day hold that word. If someone can find that verse, I can't think of it right now. Conversely, a healthy mouth has 32 teeth, and that adds up to 5, which is grace and faith. And so this is a physical thing revealing a spiritual reality. And the food eaten is tried, that's 2 for witness, to prove that it is God's spiritual words and that we are not thinking above what is written as we compare spirit with spirit. So now we know this is how we have to do this. We have to not think above what's written, and we have to take the word of God and see it as something very pure that's been through a fire, and that God wants us to keep it that way, and compare spirit with spirit using physical. The desired effect of receiving that nourishment or grace, which is 3 plus 2, is the needful process of judgment. That's where the 3 comes in, that God's word brings upon our first man, Adam, that must be destroyed. And that's really what we've been talking about all night, the destruction of the first man so that the new man can be formed. Any comments on that little section of scripture?
I'd like to add something, Tony.
Yes, please.
It's really interesting that from verse, I think, 3 to 5, he was talking about adders and serpents and poisons. And then in the in verse 6, he interchangeably used young lions.
Mm.
And I see that the young lions signify us when we are of our father, the devil,
yep.
that old serpent. And I also see that in Mark, what is that? Mark 16:18. He says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So this is, like you said, is when we are given the ability to discern between good and evil.
Very good.
And so when we hear false doctrines, we will not listen to them. I mean, we will know, you know, immediately that it's false doctrines, because by reason, by exercise, we are able to discern good and evil.
Beautiful.
That's all I want to add, Tom.
Thank you, Victor. That's great. That's exactly it. I mean, it's a trial to be bitten by a serpent, you can imagine, right? And yet, God says that is, you know, our own iniquities chasing us is a good thing, because he causes it, and God is working that for the good. It's all working together for the good. So even that experience, and as you said beautifully, this is another example really of that which goes in does not defile the body. So we take up serpents, and strong meat is for them who are of age, who can discern good and evil, who can look at a situation because they've gone through it, and they've experienced some suffering, they've gone through some trials, and they can discern what's right and what's wrong. So that definitely is a good parable, Victor, and I love how you tied the idea of the lion, because that's true. When we're young like that, that's equivalent to Christ saying to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you abide in it, the word will strengthen and cleanse you of those adders and of all of that which is weak and corrupt. And so there's a process, and of course it's a gift if we continue in the word. It is a miracle, and it is a blessing that God gives to the first fruits in this age. Thank you very much for that. That adds a lot to our study.
Could I make a comment, Tony?
Yes, please.
Psalms 90, verse 3 says, you turn men to destruction, and say, turn, you children of men. So it's all of God, but the thought that comes to my mind in hearing all of this is that when you have teeth that you can't eat with, it's the same thing as being in a famine. You can't eat. If you have something to eat and you can't eat it, it's the same thing as being in a famine.
Amen.
If you have eyes that can't see and you're in darkness, you're blind, that too is the famine of the word. You know, you can't see it, you can't understand. It's all saying the same thing. That's my point. It's all saying
yes.
The same thing. Doesn't matter how it's worded. All of these have the same effect of keeping us blinded and away from the food that would nourish us, which is, of course, the truth of God.
Thank you.
That's just my observation.
No, that's great, Mike. Thank you very much for that. Yes. Amazing how God gives us the eyes. It's as much a miracle to be blind as it is to see. And really, that's what we're learning with the Word of God, that the power of that Word to be able to, God can put us on one side of the pillar or the other side, or he can have us transitioning over. Like you're saying, you know, if even though you have eyes, if God's blinded you, even if you have the Word of God in your heart, if you have it in a heart that has not been purified, then it's skewed, and that's likened to really just the poison of the serpent. it can't be effective until it's all lined up and purified through the fire. So thank you for that, Mike.
Yeah.
So we had come to this next two verses. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melts. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. The rest of the study is more confirmation that we are called to learn righteousness and serve God, a God that judges in the earth, and that he uses all the physical realities that we see around us, all for our sakes, to teach us the eternal principles that are found in Christ. And we know Romans 1:20 says that very clearly. And Revelation 22:13 says that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. Without these judgments in the earth being orchestrated by God through Christ, we would not be able to compare spiritual with spiritual. And so this physical reality is the tool. It's a big tool, but it is a tool nevertheless that God uses to open our spiritual eyes to his grandeur and majestic plan that tells us that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just added this thought. Without the physical creation, we cannot compare spiritual with spiritual. Even spiritual strong delusion has its type in the earth, seeing we know that the physical things reveal spiritual realities. So I'll give you an example. God created an earth that appears on the surface to be older, but was created in an instant, as we know, just like the wine at the wedding of Cana had the taste of aged wine, yet it was made instantly in 6 water pots, no less. Just like the creation was made in 6 days. And just like the elect will be resurrected in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye to provide that better wine of God's word for all of humanity. With this in mind, it becomes more apparent why these verses must sound so fatalistic, because that is exactly what it is for the flesh. The first carnal nature and soul must be judged and destroyed so that we can become a new creation in Christ. In other words, when God's judgments or his wine is in the earth, it will judge the earth. And Matthew 10:28, Christ says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And of course, it takes faith to, we can read that, but it takes a miracle. As Peter learned, it took a miracle for him to back up those words and to really lay down his life for Christ and for the body of Christ, but not until Christ gave him the power to do that. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And so it's all God purposing these works in each of us in his time, the way that he wants. And there's a lot of work in front of us, if you think about it. The whole how many billions of people have lived? There's angels to be judged. There's an incredible amount of work in front of this little lake of fire that we are likened unto. We are melt away first as the body of Christ, as waters which run continually. And we are being cut in pieces by the arrows of God's word that is judging us in this age. Joshua 2:10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites." We know what that symbolizes, that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, I guess, whom you utterly destroyed. So two kings, and of course that represents, it's a witness of our flesh, of the first man, Adam. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Psalms 107:26, "They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And so, and of course, this is all because of the judgment that's upon this body of Christ today. We're also likened unto snail, which melteth. I really don't know why he says that, except if anyone has any suggestions. I tried to be funny here, escargot that must go. But snails really are connected to the earth, and I suppose that's what it's saying, that snail is just like a slimy little creature connected to the earth. And that's what we are until our flesh is put off. It's just we're bound, we're subject to the vanity of flesh, just in the same way that we're subject unto Christ, unto that which is the hope of glory. We are bound to the earth until we're no longer. And we know that flesh won't inherit the kingdom. So the escargot has to go, as well as the untimely birth of the woman, to shadow for us that God sees all the new creation as something that he has given to us as a free gift. And we are as unprofitable and helpless to God as the untimely birth of a woman. Luke 17:10, which says, so likewise you, when you have done all these things, those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And that really has to be burnt into us. But that will be the mindset of those who are in the first resurrection. They'll know who did the work, and they will glorify God in that moment. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And Gail brought to my attention that is actually miscarriage. Speaking of Paul, but we are Paul. And the first fruits really we are, I never saw this until she brought it to my attention. That's us. That's speaking of the elect born out of due time. We're a kind of first fruits. And we're the first ones to have that first man Adam destroyed. So I just thought that was a real bright revelation for us to see. That's what a miscarriage represents. It represents the death of our first man, Adam. It represents the privilege and honor that we have to be those first fruits, to have the first ones to have that old man put to death. Matthew 10:39 says the same thing. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And remember the study there, we talked about what that means. What does it mean for Christ's sake? Does anyone have any comments on any part of verse 7 and 8?
How we doing? I just want to say I like to joke there.
I looked up the word.
Good. Thank you.
Tony, when you talk about...
Hey, Tony.
Oh.
The smile.
Go ahead, Shani. Oh, Betty. Sorry.
Go ahead, Betty. Thank you, Victor.
I'm just saying that it emits that old slime from it and just rolls around and emits all that slime from the body. It looks like it would be something like emitting from the person. I don't know. It.
Flesh is sticky.
The flesh is sticky, Gail says. You know, it's hard to let go of the earth. And I like that. It's just, it's kind of a, that's what it makes me think of. It's.
Snail's got no chance in that hot sun. He's going to melt away.
Yeah, that's true too.
There's a reason that snail.
Yeah. Thanks, Betty. And Victor, go ahead.
Sorry.
Yeah, I look at the Hebrew word for snail there, and it from the same as Hebrews, I mean, H7640. So I look up that H7640, and there's only one verse that has it, and it's pretty clear who it's talking about. It means the leg, and like what Betty said, you know, it's floating, snail as if floating in its own slime. So Isaiah 41:7, 2 and 3, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne. See, that's the closeness to the ground there. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover your locks, make bare the leg. That's the leg is the translation of the 7640, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet you as a man. So,
wow. So
pretty clear there which the snail is referring to.
That's fantastic. Thank you, Victor. That is really good.
You're welcome.
And, yeah, I mean, that I was thinking of Israel being a worm, you know, the same thing. A worm has those same qualities of a snail. But that makes it really clear. Steve.
Yes. Well, you know, you're talking about this the sun with the snail. I'll tell you another thing. If you throw salt on him, he'll melt away too.
Mm. Oh, yes. Like what's that other thing? A leech, right?
We're the salt of the earth. But anyway, you know, a couple scriptures come to mind, Tony, with the last part of 8. You know, the Psalms, what, 7 and 8, I think it was that you were doing. Anyway, some scriptures come to mind from that last part. With it there. That they may not see the sun. Anyway, these are some of the scriptures that come to mind. I'm going to kind of reverse them here because this one here, and this is in Acts 13. And this is, I'm going to read it from 13:8. I mean, if you went up a little bit, you see it there. But anyway, this is Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right rays of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And this is just another part of, kind of remind me of that. That was Acts 13:11, and this is Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes.
Hmm.
And I'll end it there, Tony.
Oh, wow. Those are good verses, T. Thank you for that. I was thinking Paul knew that experience, having been knocked down on the road to Damascus and having lost his sight. So it's one event unto all men, you know, and that's just the thing, too. We are witnessing after we have gone through the event, of course. So he was clear in what he was saying, and he understood what the Lord was working through him. So that's great.
I don't know if Wendy had something to say.
Wendy, did you have something to say? We might have muted you, or you might have muted yourself accidentally. Okay.
Guess not.
All right. We'll come up to verse 9. How are we doing for time? Are we close? Okay.
I was just going to say.
You were breaking up there, Wendy. Sorry about that. Try again. You're muted there now. You want to try again? She's.
Are what? We still there?
Are we? Can you guys? Can anyone hear us?
Yeah, I can hear
you. Okay.
We hear you.
I can hear you.
We hear you.
Okay. Oh, sorry. Is my hand? Am I here?
Yes.
I hear you.
Did you say something, Wendy? Did you want to?
You just can't hear me.
We can hear you now.
It's okay.
Okay.
No, nothing that needs to be repeated. Is my hand up or down?
Up. It is up.
Oh, is my hand up or down?
There's a big leg.
Yeah, there's a big leg, but we...
I was just going to say what Steve said, that's all.
Thanks, Wendy.
Big leg.
Okay.
It's okay. It slows us all down. It makes us breathe. It's all good, darling.
Yeah. So, going on to verse 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. There are many parts of God's creation that are sacrificed for us all to bring us back to a singular point that no flesh should glory in God's sight. This verse tells us that God is the one who gives and takes away, just as he did in Job's life with the whirlwind that swept away his first family for our sakes, to show us once again that God is not interested in establishing us in the earth, but rather judging us in it and creating something new out of it. The word whirlwind is H8175, which is also to be horribly and sorely afraid. In other words, in Jeremiah 2:12, be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 27:35, all the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. And whenever you see the isle, it's generally speaking of, when the negative sense, it's the Gentile, it's the island within us. Ezekiel 32:10. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and a king shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. So once again, that's how we start off. And then, you know, it says there's a verse in Genesis somewhere where it says all the beasts of the field will be afraid of us. So there will be a fear that comes over the world when God's elect are raised in power. And that's a good fear, but that fear eventually will dissipate. But initially, there'll be this reverence that will melt away over time, but God is working that as well. Just to demonstrate, of course, that the heart of man is the heart of man, and it takes a miracle to truly have that that godly fear that stays and resides within us, which is good and right. So it goes on to say, and it is as a storm that hurls him, the rich man in Job's parable here, out of his place. In Job 27:21, the east wind carries him away, and he departs, and as a storm hurls him out of his place. And we know what this is really speaking about. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we can certainly tie that with 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is a very sober visual of the life and times of you and me. That heat in the cauldron or the pot with the bramble or the thorns is not the end of the story. In Luke 6:44, every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So we have both within us. In Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which of course is going to destroy those brambles and those thorns, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And this is, of course, our story, Lamentations 4:11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and has kindled a fire in Zion, so that we can become kings and priests that come up on Mount Zion, saviors that come up on Mount Zion, in Obadiah 1:21. And it hath devoured the foundations thereof, our first foundations. Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Nobody, of course. And this just, will he find faith on earth? No, he won't. So who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Exodus 15:7-8. And in the greatness of thine excellency, you have overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the seas. Psalms 46:2-3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. In John 5:4-4, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. So our waters are troubled, our flesh. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. So the first is the first fruits. We're the first to have our flesh troubled in that manner, but not just troubled, but also healed and cleansed through the goodness of God, which leads us unto repentance. Any comments on any part of verse 9?
Steve.
I'd just like to make a comment, Tony, about that. It's just these scriptures from Job just come to mind about that there. And anyway, this is from Job 1:19-22. And it says, "Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly."
Thank you, Steve. That's great. That's a great witness of what we can do through Christ. We can drink the cup, you know. We can go and lose everything and actually come to the point where we rejoice in our trials and we thank God for them. But it's still hard, you know, no matter what anyone says, to lose a family member as Job did. And these people were sacrificed for us. There was a transition. And Job really had his heart still not changed yet, of course, and there's a process that we have to go through. God knows our heart, so, you know, we can endure until the end, but for his sake, is keeps coming back to my mind. So God is working with our heart, and, you know, there's that first man, Adam, has that desire to will worship, to show God that I can do this, you know, like Peter saying to Christ, everyone else is going to leave you, but I won't. And that's just delusion, of course, that we all have to come out of that. And once we are granted that, then of course we are acknowledging, like Job here, that, that the Lord is doing the work. I mean, but it takes a lot. This is the other lesson, I think, with Job, is that it does take a great amount of fire for us to come to that point where we acknowledge that the Lord is doing it. We're going to move on here to our last verse. Sorry if we went a little over. I think we probably did a little bit. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Once again, we thank God that we see that we live by every word and are given to acknowledge that we are guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. As such, God's word can actually have the desired effect of washing our feet and or our steps or our times, which is a reference here. So that verse, 6471 says, the foot or the anvil, it says the corner, so the point is the base, right? The feet. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, you know, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And 2 Kings 5:10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So once again, the process. Where did I get to? We do learn to rejoice in knowing that God is taking vengeance on our own sinful nature. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Because we come to truly know that only he can speak righteousness and judge rightly, as we discussed in verse 1. In Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. In Ezekiel 16, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed you, that 7 times, thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So there's the first blood of Adam washed by the blood of the Lamb. This last verse, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth, is shadowed in the actions of Moses and also declared by the Apostle Paul in these following 2 verses of our study entitled, verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. In Hebrews 11:25-27, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The key word there is by faith. It takes, of course, the faith of Christ for us to endure and to not fear the wrath of the king and to forsake the riches of Egypt and all of that. It is a miracle. And Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, and we've mentioned this several times tonight, which is of the law. And that's another way of saying, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So, not our own righteousness, but which is of the law, but by the faith that we're given. And it goes on to say, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And these verses tied together so well with Hebrews. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It sounds almost like a desperate plea, but God already knows who's going to endure unto the end. But he is making that point. Paul's showing us that this is the work of God. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our last verse. Any comments for any part of the study?
That would be Fanny 2 or 1.
Fanny 2 or 1. I think.
Big Fanny. You just call me Big Fanny. Fanny's little Fanny. Okay, Tony, I just thought of that scripture. It says God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. And it's the gift of God that He gives us to be making the new man in us.
Amen.
Because otherwise we wouldn't seek Him diligently.
Amen. That's right, Cheryl. That's a very good point. It says that Christ was consumed for the zeal of the house of God, right? So if Christ is working in us, we will drink the cup. He will be consumed because this is God's work and He won't fail. I mean, that is a very good point that you're bringing up, because the diligence and the zeal and everything is of the Lord. If we're seeking God diligently with all of our heart, all glory to God for that too, for that desire that He puts in us. So thank you for making that important connection, because it does tie into our first verse again. Why do we speak righteousness? Why do we? Because the Lord does it through us, God willing. You know, it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. And that's the miracle that the world doesn't see yet. We know the Lord's doing this work. And so thank you for that. That's really, really helpful. How many Fannies have we got here tonight?
One of them is washing dishes.
That's okay. Anyways, thank you everyone for coming out.
That's all we're dying to talk
about. Oh, no, we have Steve. I'm sorry. Who? I'm not sure who's up there. Bobby and Eileen, let's hear.
Oh, I just want to say thank you for your study and all those who give their input and what I get out of it. And too much trials and tribulation, we enter that kingdom of God.
Amen.
And stay and see God's salvation.
Amen, Eileen.
Thank you, Eileen.
Thank you very much.
Good night. Thanks, Tony and Dale.
Good night.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Again.
Thank you. Good night, everybody.
One more scripture.
Good night.
Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah. I'd just like to add the one scripture, as we say, you know, wearing the scriptures out, Tony. Well, these last scriptures I use, this one scripture of mine, it's one of these that... Anyway, it's Isaiah 26:9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness.
Amen.
Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, Steve. That all ties in. Beautiful.